All right, go to the book of Exodus with me. We're working our way through Exodus, have no idea how long it's going to take, and I'm not really too concerned about it, but go to Exodus chapter 2 again with me. I want to start tonight with Exodus chapter 2 and just look at starting with verse number 21 tonight. Now we have worked our way through, and Moses has been born. Moses has grown to be a 40-year-old man. And when you look at Exodus chapter 2 and verse 11, by the time you get to verse 11, he's now 40 years old. He's 3 months old. He's taken out of that ark by Pharaoh's daughter. And 40 years has transpired all the way up from verse 1 of chapter 2 to verse 11. And he's 40 years old, and he looks on his Hebrew brother, and he's come to the point where, and I'm sure it was because of his own mother Jochebed, his father Amram, his sister Miriam, his brother Aaron, and he was the youngest of the three, and he sees his brother being one of his Hebrew brethren, and verse number 11, remember, he's been raised an Egyptian, and but he says in verse number 11, he saw that Egyptian smiting in Hebrew one of his brethren. So he's come to the point in his life where he realizes he's not an Egyptian. He is of Hebrew lineage. Now he gets into the flesh and he slays the Egyptian. And the next day, and he hides him in the sand. And sometimes you just have to laugh at certain things. If you've ever been where there's any desert, or even out west where there's a lot of sand, you don't bury a lot of things in sand, all right? And it's also that story of the foolish man who built his house upon the sand, because that sand's going to move. And we went back into Numbers. And there's a verse in Numbers that talks about beware your sin will find you out. And there's three hidings, and we talked about that. You have Moses being hid by his parents. Over in the book of Acts, it says his parents. Book of Exodus, it says his mother. But they originally hid him. But he got into the flesh at the age of 40, and he decides that he's going to do something for God. Now, it's a good thing to want to do something for God, all right? But the danger of doing something for God is that most of the time when we do something for God, it's in the flesh, all right? It's better, and you've heard these little cliches a lot over the years. It's not a work for God. Pastor and I do not want this work to be a work for God. We want this place to be a work of God, all right? Because if God does something, you can't explain it, all right? If you can explain how you got saved, then you're not saved. I'm not talking about the moment that you trusted Jesus Christ. But to actually explain to somebody, I'm not talking about reading a half a dozen verses out of the King James Bible. To actually explain how a man can be going this way, whether he's 5, 50, or 105, going this way, and all of a sudden the Holy Spirit of God quickens him and awakens his mind and stirs his heart, and that man does an about face and abandons all this and turns to Jesus Christ. You can't explain that. You can't. All I can tell you tonight is this. There's not a person in this room who's going to influence me that much. you don't have enough pull in the life of Pat Dean to change me one iota. And I don't have enough pull in your life to change you one iota. And truth be told, I don't want to change you. When God changes, a man persuaded against his will is of the same persuasion still. You see, when God changes you, you're changed completely. Doesn't mean everything is going to be just wonderful roses. Lou, I'm not going to lie to you, brother. I think you've seen enough of us and seen, and Jermaine got saved and the kids came to a saved. But I'm not going to lie to any of God's people in this place. You now have acquired an enemy. When you weren't saved, you didn't have that enemy. He was kind of like your buddy. Or you may not have realized he was your buddy, but he was. And you may not have met him personally, but you met one of his emissaries. All right. You met one of his ministers. You met one of his angels of light. You mean the devil has angels? Oh, yes. You mean he has ministers? Oh, he has many. Some of them are very, very articulate. And they're not always found in a Coke den or at the bottle of a vodka bottle. Some of them sit on the front row in Armani suits. Some of them have robes on backwards. Some of them have denominational ties. Some of them are Baptists. I know we always like to say something about the Roman Catholics. You know what? I can plug you into any denomination and you'll find wrong. Okay. All right. But when God changes something, He changes them completely. Changes them completely. And Moses, he finds out after he tries to, he's got two of his Hebrew buddies, brethren, fighting. And they catch him, and in verse number 14 of chapter 2, and he says at the very end, "Surely this thing is known. All right, beware, your sin will find you out." Obviously, Pharaoh catches wind of it. Moses flees. At the age of 40, Moses flees. And he flees into Midian, and for the next 40 years, God actually blesses him. But He blesses him outside of Egypt. He blesses him, and what he learned in the school of Pharaoh, he now has to relearn in the school of God. All right? If you go to verse number 21, this is where I want to start tonight. It says that Moses was content to dwell with the man. That is, actually, that is Jethro. All right, that is the father of Zipporah. And he gave Moses Zipporah, his daughter, and she bare him a son, and he called his name Gershom. For he said, "I have been a stranger in a strange land." And it came to pass, in process of time, that the king of Egypt died, and the children of Israel sighed by reason of the bondage, and they cried, and their cry came up unto God by reason of the bondage. And God heard their groaning, and God remembered His covenant with Abraham, with Isaac, and with Jacob. And God looked upon the children of Israel, and God had respect unto them. Now, if we went back and looked at, as I just, we read some of chapter 2, the first time that Moses faces confrontation, he's wanting to help. He does it in the flesh, but if we're going to look at verse number 16, let me just jump. Now, we read 21 through 25, but as I jump back to 16, something happens. He's in Midian. And in verse number 16, it says, "Now the priest of Midian had seven daughters, and they came and drew water and filled the troughs to water their father's flocks. And the shepherds..." Now here's confrontation again. Now, one of the things that I try to discipline myself to do is learn from mistakes. And it seems like Moses has learned from a mistake here. Now, he killed an Egyptian in order to do it. And he buries him in his sand, and Pharaoh finds it out. But in verse number 17, there's another confrontation. But he handles this one completely differently. He says, and the shepherds came and drove them away, but Moses stood up and helped them and watered their flock. Now, nothing is said about how he confronted them. But there's no indication that he handled it wrongly this time. You see, and I said this initially, when I try to do something for God, I always get into trouble. You see, good intentions do not always end well. And tonight we're going to see God's not interested in your ideas. God's not interested in my ideas. God's not interested even in my intent. Now, it's good to have a purpose. But Moses had a good purpose here. All of a sudden, he realized who he was. And somebody was inflicting one of his own. But in the flesh, there is nothing that we... In this flesh, my Bible tells me, lieth no good thing. The shepherds come, he drives them away. The girls go back and tell their father. Now we get down to verse number 21. And in verse number 21, it says, and Moses was content to dwell with the man. Now that little statement says a great deal from the Scriptures. There's not much said in America today about being content. The Bible says a lot about being content. Paul would say in... Go to Philippians chapter 4 with me, just for the sake of it, since instead of me quoting the verse, I want you to see it. Go to Philippians. Now, if I'm moving too fast, somebody wave a white hanky or raise your hand or whatever, because I want you to be able to see these verses. But the Bible says Moses was content to dwell with the man. You see, there was nothing in Moses' life in the first 40 years that told me he had to be content. And there's nothing as, and you're only two-thirds saved tonight. There's nothing in the third of you that isn't saved. And we always do this, and this is part of it, but this is just skin. All right, the flesh is that part that God still hasn't saved. It's the part that I inherited from my mom, their parents, and all the way back, splash, 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 all the way through Noah, all the way back to Adam. All right, I have to undevelop the way Adam thinks. Because there is nothing in this world, there is nothing in my flesh tonight, there is nothing in the one-third of me that is not saved. Your spirit has been quickened, your soul has been redeemed, but according to Genesis and the creation of Adam, he was created spirit, soul, and body. There is nothing in this flesh that wants to be content. There is nothing in our nation. Our children are not educated in schools today to be content. The Bible would say, be content with such things as ye have. Who in the world wants to live like that? You're not taught that. I'm not taught that. Go to Philippians chapter 4. Now the book of Philippians is Paul is writing from prison. And if you want a little outline to help you understand the book of Philippians, you got Galatians, Ephesians, Philippians, Colossians. The book of Philippians is a great book on doctrine. All right? But it's also a great book on experience. And if you read chapter 1, you'll find that the key theme of chapter 1 is life. And you get that from verse number, you get that from around verse number 24, 23, 24, 21. For to me to live is Christ, and to die is gain. So the theme of chapter 1 would be life. And the theme of chapter 2 would be your mind. You get that from verse number 5 of chapter 2. Let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus. And Then you get to chapter 3 and you'll find that the theme is like having a goal, having a purpose. And you get that from about verse 7, things that were gained, I counted loss, things but loss. And you get down around verse 9, he says, and be found in him, not having mine own righteousness. It's a whole idea of a purpose, that I might know him, verse number 10. But you get down to chapter 4. Chapter 4 has to do with strength. Chapter 4 has to do with being content. And if you look at Philippians chapter 4 and verse number 11. Now, I want you to remember, Paul is writing this from a prison cell. All right? And he talks about the peace of God in verse number 7, which passeth all understanding, shall keep your hearts and minds through Christ Jesus. But you get down around verse number 11 of Philippians 4, and he says, not that I speak in respect of want, for I have learned. Now he is he's later in his life, it's about 64 A.D. He's probably well into his 70s by now, depending on how you do the math in your own reading. He's probably well into his 70s. And he says, and he is, he's not living on some island with this beautiful house. He's not eating roasted lamb every night. All right. He's not got the finest clothes. He doesn't own that black stallion that he was probably riding when the Lord smote him down on the road to Damascus. He doesn't have his Hebrew of Hebrews mentality anymore. He says in verse number 11, not that I speak in respect of want, for I have learned, and I'll stop there and just stick my own little thought in, I haven't gotten to that place yet. I will not say I have learned, but I will say I am learning. All right? I hope if the Lord would take me home and I had one last breath to breathe, to anybody who wanted to hear, at that point I would say, I have learned. But he says, I have learned, because he's about ready to be offered. He's about ready to lose his life. I have learned in whatsoever state I am, therewith to be content. Then he says, I know how to be abased. I know how to have nothing. And I know how to abound. I know how to have it all. Everywhere and in all things I am instructed both to be full and to be hungry, both to abound and to suffer need. Now, verse number 13 is a verse that most Bible believers like to take out of context, but tonight I'm not going to pull it out of context, because I want you to read it tonight in the context that it was written. It is written in the context of being content in your situation. Well, very difficult. I'm not going to lie to you tonight. If you're truly going to follow Jesus Christ, you got to have a soldier's mentality. You just do. I'm reading a book by Dietrich Bonhoeffer, and he talks about cheap grace and costly grace. Bonhoeffer was hanged by Nazi Germany, by Adolf Hitler, in 1945. He was 39 years old. He became part of the resistance that believed that Adolf Hitler needed to be stopped. He was a Lutheran pastor, 39 years old. I have his book down in my library, but it talks about the cost of discipleship. But he talks about cheap grace, and he talks about costly grace. And here's my fear, and it was his fear, and it's a fear that has become more prevalent in my thinking the older I get physically and the older I get in Christ Jesus. If the grace of God, God's riches at Christ's expense, if the grace of God was to crucify His own Son so that I could have entrance into heaven, how dare I take that grace and live cheaply tonight? I'm not mad at anybody. It's just my personality. Get used to it. Here's my fear. My fear is that I have yet to not know what it really means to be a disciple of Jesus Christ. My fear is that I've taken this very costly grace that the Son of God gave to me, God's riches at Christ's expense. Somebody else pays for the grace. Gives me something that I do not deserve. You say, Brother Pat, if you keep preaching that way, you're going to lose people. No. No. That is the least of my concern tonight. You know why? My Savior preached the same grace. Paul preached the same grace. And I'm going to go back to a statement. And my pastor and I are in total agreement. We're not here to build a church. We're here to build Christians. We're here to tell you the truth. We're here to tell you, and let me say this to you tonight. Don't ever listen to somebody who will tell you that your Christianity's been paid for. It doesn't cost you anything. It costs the Son of God everything. And let me be honest with you tonight, it's going to cost you something. It's going to cost me something. I'm not going to lie to you tonight. You say, I knew they would get to the point where they reach for my wallet. Well, let me tell you this. Mine's down on my desk. I didn't even bring it. I knew that just like every other stinking preacher on this island, in the state of New York, in the country of America, in the world, sooner or later they reach for your pocket. God said, if I had need, I would not ask thee. God doesn't need your money. This is not about money. This is about you and I understanding that the very expensive grace that was bestowed upon me and you, how dare we cheapen it by not falling in love with Jesus Christ? How dare we cheapen it by not laying our lives down? You say, I'm scared to death when people say that. All I can say to you tonight, every time you lay something down for Jesus Christ, He picks you back up. And even if that were not true, and I've said this and I've tried to frame it in the words that would say something to my own mind, I will never be able to repay Jesus Christ for what He's done for me in my life. But I'll make Him a promise, all right? I will do my dead level best to live my life in such a way as if I'm trying to repay Him. And He's not asked you to repay Him. But we have this thing of cheap grace that I can get saved and I can just, I'm on my way to heaven. This church is here for one reason. Two, actually. To propagate the kingdom of God, which is righteousness, joy, and peace in the Holy Ghost. This church is here to win people to Jesus Christ and to get them so much to fall in love with Jesus Christ that they'd never be the same. Now, within that framework of those two things, there's a whole lot of stuff going on. Bonhoeffer talked about cheap grace. Philippians says, I can do, verse number 13 of Philippians chapter 4, I can do all things through Christ, which strengtheneth me. Now, we've often corrected the other versions, things, books on the market that have a Bible name on them, which really are not. But that does not say, I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me. Because Jesus Christ just Himself, without your experience of where you're at, you know where you get your strength from? You get your strength from sitting in a jail cell in the town of the city of Philippi. And you're a saved man. You're in the middle of a hellish circumstance. You're waiting for the executioner's blow. You're waiting for the head to come off of your body. And yet you can say, I am content. I have learned in whatsoever state I am, therewith to be content. I can do all things through Christ, which strengtheneth me. It's the things that you are going through right now with Jesus Christ that strengthen you. You see, Jesus Christ just does not abstractly strengthen you. He lets you go through something. He lets you trust Him. As I talked to that, as my wife and I talked to that young mother, and she said to me, said to us, I believe that God has privileged us to go through another heartache. She says, I will not complain. Even though I'm torn up on the inside, I will not complain. Even though I'm given the panic attacks, I will not complain. I will trust. I will trust. I will trust. God had entrusted them with a heartache. That's where the strength comes from. The strength comes from the severity of the experience and the greatness of Jesus Christ and the compassion and the contentment that you find in Jesus Christ. And if you're not there tonight, all I can say to you is hang on. Don't give up. Don't think I could never get to that position. Everybody starts somewhere. You're here for a reason tonight. I have learned in whatsoever state I am, therewith to be content. Moses was content. Go back to Exodus with me now. Moses, it says, was content. You see, the flesh. Moses is now in the wilderness. Never speaks of him being content. The flesh never is content. You go over into the book of Proverbs. You know what the flesh says? The flesh says, more, more, more. The flesh says, I want that. I want it now. I want it yesterday. The Spirit says, right in the middle of a prison cell. The Spirit says, right in the middle of not knowing whether that loved one is on their way to being sick again. The Spirit says, I have heard in whatsoever state I am, therewith to be content. The Spirit says, when you lose that job that pays a great deal of money, and all of a sudden it's gone, and you have to do something that you're really not designed for. And it's almost like you have to start all over again, and you're doing some menial type of job. Do you know what the Spirit says on the inside? Be content. I'm doing a work of grace in your life. I'm gonna do something in your life that cannot come any other way. Don't be afraid. And don't give up. Stay the course. And I'm going to produce a faith in you that will stand. I'm going to bring you to a point where you can help somebody else. Let me say this to you folks. Every heartache, disappointment, I'm grateful for all the blessings. But you know when people really minister to me? When I'm in the middle of a dilemma and they've gone through the same thing. When they've got a dying child, when they've had a dying child, and I have a dying child. When they've lost a job, and all of a sudden you can't even find the money to pay the bills, and I've lost a job and can't find the money to pay the bills, and they tell me he heard the reason of the bondage. They sighed by reason of the bondage, and God heard their cry by reason of the bondage. Now look at verse 24 and 25. This is something that we've alluded to many, many, many times. Because the Bible says that God's no respecter of persons. In Acts chapter 10 and verse 34, that's what Peter said. Peter actually, that's pretty much the way it's said. God is no respecter of persons. And yet, in verse number 24 and 25, it says, and God heard their groaning. God remembered His covenant, His agreement. That's what a covenant is. It's an agreement. We talk about a marriage covenant. It's an agreement between a man and a woman. It's Adam and Eve, not Adam and Steve. Now, if that gets me into trouble, then I'm in trouble. I've been in trouble before. I don't go looking for a fight. I'm really not a guy to look for a fight. I'm just not. But my dad raised me. He told me, you're too small to fight fair. Now, that's the kind of father I was raised with. He was no bigger than I am right now. He was actually thinner than I am. He's the one who told me, he said, no, son, listen to me. God made your butt too close to the sidewalk. That means I'm short, okay? And he said, you don't fight, you know. He said, well, whoever taught people to fight fair? If it's a fight, you know why you're in the fight? You're in it to walk away from the fight, okay? You pick something up when the guy's not looking, just hit him with it, you know. All right? But you know what? I don't know where I was going with all that. Just erase that from. Is this being taped back there? Just eliminate that part, all right? Yeah, just blot that out of your mind. God, blot that out of their minds. All right? That was meddling. That was absolutely worthless. Look at verse 24 now. God heard their groaning. God remembered His covenant, that agreement that God had made with Abraham and Isaac and with Jacob. Look at verse 25. And God looked upon the children of Israel. Now look what it says, beloved. And God had respect unto them. And yet, if you go into Acts 10, verse 34, you just write that down or put it in your brain. All through the Bible, you can find that principle. And actually, Acts 10, 34 says it. God's no respecter of persons. So why did He respect the children of Israel? Well, there's two things that are happening here. God remembered His covenant, and God had respect unto them because God had made a promise to the fathers, Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. Look at Genesis chapter 4. Genesis chapter 4, right from the very beginning. Do you know what God respects in you tonight? He respects you tonight because you got into His promise. You got into His offering. You got into the person of Jesus Christ. Outside of Jesus Christ, I don't want to sound harsh, But if you're not in Jesus Christ tonight, if you're still in Adam, if you're just twiddling and diddling with this thing called Christianity, and you never have really received Him, God's got no respect for you tonight. Do you know where His respect is tonight? His respect is in His promise. His respect is in His covenant. His respect is in His sacrifice and His offering. Go to Genesis chapter 4. We have the story of Cain and Abel. Okay, Abel in verse number 2, Abel is the keeper of the sheep. And we know that the storyline has always been a sheep. When Adam and Eve, when Adam sinned willfully and Eve was deceived, God made them coats of skins and clothed them. And in the book of Proverbs, it tells me, Proverbs 27:26 says, the lambs are for thy clothing. So God sacrificed a lamb right from the very get-go. And in verse number 2 it says, but Cain was a tiller of the ground. Well, the ground was cursed. Cain was playing with something that had the curse of God on it. Now look down to verse number 4 and 5. And Abel, he also brought of the firstlings of his flock. Notice he brought plural, firstlings. Perhaps he would have given one. I'm sure he would have. He would have given one to Abel. Abel didn't want it. Abel had his own. I thought. Of the fat thereof, and the Lord, look what it says now. And the Lord had respect unto Abel and to his offering. But unto Cain and to his offering he had not respect. You know what God respects? Well, God respects the same thing He did in Genesis 4 and Exodus chapter 2. God remembers His covenant and God has respect. God has respect for those things that are always connected to His offerings. To His Son, the Lord Jesus Christ. The key to this life is getting out of Adam, the dying generation of Adam, and getting into the regeneration of Jesus Christ. That's the key to this life. If you want to stay in the dying generation of Adam, then you are going to die in Adam. That's why when we go to believers' funerals, as much as the separation hurts, and we've buried dozens upon dozens upon dozens of people over the 37 years of being a church, some within our own church, some outside. Most recent one, Mel Sabaka. I looked around, I almost felt guilty. Place full of people I hadn't seen in years. I saw guys that I ministered with when I first got saved at the age of 20. 42 years ago. And we're all standing around talking, and I'm watching Gene, and I'm watching Dan, and I'm watching Linda, and I'm watching the in-laws, and I'm watching grandkids. And I said that, I said it to Deb, I forget who I said it to. Joe and Karen Sylvester are there, we're talking to them. I said, you know what, I almost feel ashamed. I didn't know you were supposed to have this much fun at a funeral. Now, I'm not saying the separation's easy. And I'm not saying you don't sorrow even as others who have no hope. But there's something about being in Jesus Christ that makes the home going of that individual a lot sweeter. And I know we've often said this, but I'll say it again tonight. I'm not sure. I know why people do drugs. I know why people find the bottom of a vodka bottle or whatever the drink of your choice is. I know why they do that. You want to know why? Because they don't have any hope. Now, I know some Christians who also do those things, and I'm going to say the same thing. Do you know what you've devolved into? You've devolved into the area where you're living as if you have no hope. Costly grace or cheap grace? When I got saved, and let me just make a real stupid little illustration. When I got saved, I was smoking a couple packs a day of unfiltered Pall Malls. Been all those years, seen what it taste was. I can still taste it. Cup of coffee, nothing like a cigarette after a cup of coffee. Some of you say absolutely. See, I know that. I just found the smokers out. It's just the God's truth. But you know, I got saved, and Spirit of God said to me one day, take that. I had that cigarette in my hand, and I was reading my Bible. I was. I really wanted to grow. I wanted to know God. And nobody told me to stop smoking. Nobody said, oh, you Christians aren't supposed to do that. No, you don't do that. Nobody ever told me that. They just said, get in the book. That's why I keep telling you people, get in the book. Get in the book. It's sixth grade English. You could actually understand it. Even the these, the thous, and the those, okay? Don't worry about it. You'll get the hang of it. If somebody stupid as I can get the hang of it, you can get the hang of it. All of a sudden, the Spirit of God said to me one day, you see that little thing about 4 inches long, whatever, however? The Spirit of God said to me, you actually believe that that thing, hang on a minute. I really want to drive some of you nuts. You actually believe that that's bigger than God. Because what you've said is this. I know I'm meddling. Let me meddle a little bit. What you said is, I can't stop. I can't. It's got a hold of me. I know it's got a hold of you. Because it's farted around with your brain. You know, I got a brother-in-law who got saved as an alcoholic, mid-30s. I mean, this guy was an alky. My wife's brother. Sweetheart of a man. He went to a church at the request of his daughter at the time. They were having a week's meeting, and he went. She asked him, Daddy, please go. And he went, and he went again, and he went again. And at the age of 35, came to a saving knowledge of Jesus Christ, a pure alcoholic. Master machinist at Firestone Rubber in Akron, Ohio. He went home that night, took all the liquor in that house, took all the beer in that house, poured it right down the toilet. Never touched a drop again. Do you know to this day, that's got a hold of him. Now, is it going to send you to hell? No. Probably make you smell like you've been there. But you know what I'm saying tonight? And I'm meddling a little bit here. You know what I'm saying? Costly grace. The Prince of Glory steps out of heaven. Dies for something that is completely damaged. And is dead. And pours his blood at the foot of a cross. That was a curse in itself. And the blood runs down into the blood of Almighty God runs down into that dirt. And the hordes of hell, the bulls of Bashan, all around that cross are gloating because they've killed the Prince of Glory. And on the third day, he comes out of that grave. And he searches Pat D. He searches Lou Farrow. And he searches for Tony Maracas. And he searches for Steve Upton. And he searches for Lisa Keeley. And on, and Eli, Brian, put your name in there, and He searches for us, and He searches, and He searches, and He finds us, and He redeems us, and He buys us back, and He puts His Holy Spirit on the inside. And all of that costly grace, I now go. I'm saved. Give me some cocaine. I'm saved. Give me some Quaaludes. I'm saved. A little drink won't hurt me. I'm saved. I can do exactly what I want to do. And the Prince of Glory sits up now there and says, do you not remember the costly grace? All I can say is if you don't see that tonight, don't quit. Nobody's hammering you. Nobody's telling you you failed. It took Moses to the age of 40 to begin to see things plainly. But here's what I would say to you tonight. You've not been promised a tomorrow. You may not make it to 40. I know children tonight that are battling again with cancer. They haven't even reached puberty yet. You don't know where your last breath is going to be drawn. And that's not to frighten you. See, I'm just the ultra-realist. I'm just the ultra-realist who says, listen, if I know that the bridge is out, if I know that the bridge back there is out, and it's a rainy night, and I'm traveling down that road, I want some law officer standing on the side. I want some type of communication coming into my ears saying, stop, 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 the bridge is out, the bridge is out. Before I go headlong into the ravine, never to return. You know, that's what we do here. We just try to give people an honest to God warning. That's all we do. And ask God to bless His own word. Look at chapter 3. Where am I at? I think I have to stop. That's where I'm at. This was one of those nights where, like Pastor says most of the time, he never gets out of his introduction. This was one of those nights that actually happened. It happens a lot. Don't kid you. I won't kid you. All right. Let's stop tonight. I have this thing in my mind. And it's getting deeper into my bones. Go to 2 Samuel, and we'll close on this. Go to 2 Samuel with me, right at the very end of 2 Samuel. David, there's a story told of David who wants to build an altar. And David buys the land. It's called a threshing floor, where they thresh the wheat. But he buys it from a man named Araunah. It's also called Ornan in another part of the scripture. We're in 2 Samuel chapter 24. It's the very last chapter of 2 Samuel. I don't want to have anybody leave here tonight and say, well, Brother Pat says we have to work. You know, work, work. No, I'm not saying that. Here's what I am saying, though. I need to realize tonight what I have in Jesus Christ. I need to realize tonight the great price. If this book isn't true, then we're spitting in the wind. I've wasted your time tonight. And you've been foolish enough to sit here and let me waste your time. But I would venture to say, I think you believe this book tonight. Now, some of us may believe it a little bit deeper. That's okay, all right? Some of us just got saved and we're not sure about anything yet. That's okay. You got to start somewhere. I was there 42 years ago, all right? You got to start somewhere. But here's what I don't want you to go out here and say, well, Brother Pat says we got to work, we got to work, we got to work. No, 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 no. If anybody would tell you anything, I'm telling you, hey, slow down, man. Enjoy Jesus Christ. Enjoy Him. Enjoy Him. All right? It's a relationship. Nobody's telling you, you have to do, you have to do, you have to do. It's done. Okay? All right? But here's what I want us to see tonight. I don't want anybody ever think that Christianity is cheap. Do you know why some of our soldiers probably will be court-martialed? Which I think is a travesty, but they probably will be brought up on some type of charges over in the Middle East, because some of them, let's say inadvertently, they burned some old Korans. Now, if somebody did that to my Bible, I might get a little upset because I got a whole bunch of notes in there, and that thing's like my buddy, all right? But truth be told, I'm not going to kill you over it. And I'm not going to run around burning the flag of your country over it. All right. But I'm going to make a point. Do you know why the Afghanis are so upset about that? Because they believe that book has a very valuable cost. They believe that that book is not to be touched with. They believe that when it's old, there's a certain procedure they go through. My only point to all that is this. They esteem that book very highly, because they believe it to be the words of their God. Okay. All I want you to do is to go out of here tonight and say, you don't want to know something? The new man on the inside needs to be developed. Because this grace that has been given to me, I don't want to live it cheaply. I want to live as I've been given the most expensive thing, because it is the most expensive thing that heaven could ever give to earth. Now, look at 2 Samuel 24 and we'll quit. David's going to buy this threshing floor. He wants to build an altar. It's right before he dies, because if you look at across the page in my Bible, but if you look across the 1 Kings chapter 1, it says, now King David was old and stricken in years. He's about ready to die. All right. He's 70 years old. He's got diseases. He's about ready to die. But he wants to build this threshing floor. And he goes to Araunah, and verse 22 says, and Araunah said unto David, let my lord the king take and offer up what seemeth good unto him. Behold, here be oxen for burnt sacrifice and threshing instruments and other instruments of the oxen for wood. 23, all these things did Araunah as a king, and he was a king, give unto the king, meaning David. And Araunah said unto the king, the Lord thy God accept thee. Now I want you to read verse 24 in your mind as I read it audibly. And the king, meaning David, said unto Araunah, nay, but I will surely buy it of thee at a price. Neither will I offer burnt offerings unto the Lord my God of that which doth cost me nothing. David looked at that. He could have gotten it for nothing. But David said, no. That would be cheap grace. David said, I won't live my life on the road of cheap grace. I will live it on the road of costly grace. That's what in my mind, I'm seeing more and more from the Scriptures. If the grace that I enjoy tonight cost the King of Glory His life, how dare I trample His grace under my feet and just say, I live the way I want to. I don't want to do that tonight. And I'll be honest with you, I preached to myself tonight. I've been working on this thing for 3 days. I preached to myself. I hope maybe you got some of it. But I preached to myself tonight. I don't want to live my life of that which costs me nothing, because it cost my Savior everything. And this has got nothing to do with your bank account. It's got everything to do with you. Just you. Let's pray. Father, thank you.